This morning to the book of Matthew, in chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18, and we want to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." The first thing we want to take a look at in this portion of Scripture is the opportunity. The opportunity. Our text starts off with the words, "at the same time." In Luke's gospel, recording the same event, in chapter 9 and verse 46, he said, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest." Which, in Luke, this event was right after his teaching them of his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. And so likewise in the book of Mark, in chapter 9, in verses 33 and 34, which is following right after his teaching them of his betrayal, death, and resurrection. Mark refers to it as being in the way. In the way. And so at some point after and while they were journeying, came the disciples saying, according to Matthew. Now, this all makes sense when you consider the fact, as we said last week, that the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke, did not record the event of Jesus providing to pay for his tax and Peter's tax, temple tax. And just before that was his teaching on his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection. Well, Matthew says, "came the disciples saying," Luke says in chapter 9 and verse 46, "Jesus perceiving the thoughts of their hearts, question them what it was." Mark says in chapter 9, verse 33, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed in the way?" In the way. So we can see that Jesus knew their thoughts, but wanted them to ask him this question. This had obviously been going on in the way when they were journeying from the Mount of Transfiguration, journeying to Capernaum. It would seem as though this dispute arose among them, or at some point in their journey. Remember, when they came down out of the Mount of Transfiguration, they were joined to the rest of the disciples, and then they journeyed towards Capernaum. Why did Jesus bring this up? He knew they were disputing. He knew what they were disputing. We've seen last week he knew. I mean, he knew that the tax collectors had come to Peter and asked him, "Does your master pay tax? Pay tribute of the temple?" And he was inside the house. But he knew what they asked Peter. So it's obvious that Jesus knew, but why did he, according to Mark and Luke, approach them about what it was that they disputed of in the way? Well, I think one obvious thing is it gives him opportunity. He knew what it was that they were disputing. He knew that they were concerned about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you can just imagine the Lord saying, they need further instruction. You've heard me say many times here in our church services, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has an opportunity to teach them and to teach us concerning childlike faith and humility. Humility. They asked, they said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Is that your aspiration? That you be great in the kingdom of heaven? Seems to have been their aspiration. They were desirous of, which one of us, the 12, are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, concerning this discourse, concerning this teaching opportunity, this question proposes that all who are in the kingdom of heaven are great. We're all great, but who's going to be the greatest? So all are great, and yes, we all are. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Did you see there that we, as living stones, as lively stones, are a priesthood? A priesthood? Look at verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." All who are saved by the grace of God are great. Not in their own eyes, but in the eyes of him who loved them and gave himself for them. Amen. The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1 and verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've been made kings and priests. And we're going to reign with him. Revelation chapter 20. You see. Well, not only proposes that all who are in the kingdom of heaven are great, but it also proposes that there are different levels. Differing positions. One that we would say here on earth, amongst us humans, one of more eminent. Greater position. And that's what these apostles were concerned with. Who's going to be greater? Am I going to be above? Well, are Peter, James, and John going to be above us? The rest of us? You took them up into the mount. You left us here below. Are they going to be greater than the rest of us? Well, we see that there are different positions. There are different levels. There are different kinds of rulers. Luke chapter 19, and in that portion of scripture in Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives forth a parable about the one who going on a far journey, and he deposits his goods with his servants, and he leaves 10 with the one, and 5 with another, and 1 with another. And after, upon seeing, coming back and taking an account of their fruit, he asked them of their fruit. And the one with 10 says, my 10 have gained 10 others. Jesus said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And likewise with the one with 5. And the one with 5 said, your 5 have gotten 5 others. And he said the same, be thou also over 5 cities. You don't find him asking, well, how comes he gets to be over 10 and I only get to be over 5? No. The thought is there, a faithful servant is faithful in that which the Lord has entrusted to his care. But we find one's ruler over 10 cities and one's ruler over 5 cities. In our estimation, that would make him greater, right? The one over 10? he's ruler over 10. And I'm only over 5. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. We find this statement. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're both doing the work of the Lord. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, we might have the tendency to think, well, I worked and tilled the ground and I planted. That makes me more important than the one that just comes along and just waters. Not the seed, right? Here he says, every man's going to receive according to his own work, according to that which was his purpose to do. You see, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 6, and this is concerning the church and those in the church giving to the poor, giving to the distribution of the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he said, he that which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You see, there is different levels. There are different degrees. And it's according to that which you've been entrusted with. It's according to how faithful you've been with that which you've been entrusted with. Well, let's move on. We find his apostles, his disciples, disputing about it. As Mark said, Jesus questioned them, what it was they disputed of in the way. They were contending about it. I'm greater than you. I don't like you. There was probably some jealousy about the fact that Peter, James, and John got to go up into the mountain with Jesus and see him transfigured, although they weren't to tell the others. But just the fact that they got to go up into the mountain with Jesus alone to pray. They might have been, well, why can't we go with him? Obviously, seems to have been some jealousy. They were contending, they were striving. We're all great, but who's going to be greater than the other? Well, this shows us their pride and their self-exaltation. This question certainly was not a sign of humility, was it? Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it I? Is it Peter? Is it James? Is it John? Well, that brings us to the occasion and the need for the second point. The rebuke. The rebuke. So, Jesus begins by giving them a stern lesson on humility. When we are in error, whether by word or by deed, we need reproof. We need reproof. He did not answer them with words alone. Notice that. He didn't answer them with words alone. Yes, he spoke to them, but what did he do first? Well, he made his teaching more impressive by an object lesson. An object lesson. He gives them a sign. And he called a little child unto him. Notice he called a little child unto him. Now it seems as though it was probably a child which knew Jesus. It is thought that they were still yet in the house when this Jesus addressed this question. And it was probably Peter's house there at Capernaum. So probably one of the children in Peter's house, whether it was Peter's or someone else, they, you know, the family dwelt in family dwellings. But notice he called the child unto him, and the child came. This was obviously one that was old enough to walk, but a very young child, so that it is to be an appropriate example. Appropriate example. We're given object lessons through the Word of God, are we not? Are we not? Was not Cain and Abel? Let's go back to the beginning. Was not Adam and Eve an object lesson that is before us? Is not Cain and Abel an object lesson before us? Is not Noah's faith an object lesson before us in the building of the ark? Yes. Him being a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, is that not a great object lesson for us? Is not David an object lesson to us? Is not Daniel an object lesson to us? The scriptures are full of object lessons for us, are they not? They're examples. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 15. The book of Romans, chapter 15, and look with me here at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, they were written for our learning, for our instruction, for our admonition, for our reproof, rebuke. When we look at a little child, love children, don't you? When you look at a little child, what do you see? What do you see? When we look at a little child, we ought to immediately think of this lesson that Jesus gives forth here. This lesson on humility, which Jesus taught his apostles. On humility and childlike faith. Well, verse 3, he begins, shall we say, his sermon. Or sermonette. I don't know how long it took him to teach that. Probably by what's written here, it probably wouldn't have been but a few minutes. But oh, how powerful it is. What great truth there is there. He said, verily I say unto you. Just consider that word verily. Firmly. Surely I say unto you. This is a sure truth. This is a firm truth. Well, he gives to us the necessity of humility and the necessity of childlike faith. In verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the subject? That's what they were questioning about. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The poor in spirit. Those who are humble, truly humble. In the book of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 14. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This was Jesus' teaching concerning the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, and he smote his breast and said, I'm glad I'm not like other men. And started toting all the things that he does. That lowly publican wasn't even so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven and smote his breast. Said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he said, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, shall be lifted up. Shall be lifted up to glory, to sit with me, to reign with me, to be with me forever in my presence. You see, he said, ye must become as little children. He said, except ye be converted and become as little children, or probably proper rendering is become as this little child, his object lesson. The child is sitting there as this child. Maybe even put his hand on his head and said, as this child, in true repentance, true conversion, you will weren't you made humble? When you saw the awfulness of your sin, your guilt, as you stood before God, didn't that bring you low? Did not that humble you? If it didn't, I doubt your salvation. It did me. It did me, brought me low. We humans just naturally think too highly of ourselves. Don't we? Look at what we're told in the book of Luke, in chapter 16. Book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, says, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And all men esteem themselves quite highly. Now some to differing degrees than others, but we all think quite a bit of ourselves. God said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. He says it's an abomination. Pride is an abomination. Except you become as little children. As a little child. Just think about the humility of a little child. They aren't out for self-grandeur and exaltation and all of that. And they're so trusting. They're so trusting. Their parents need to teach them, you can't be so trusting of people. You can't trust strangers. You got to be shy of strangers. But now the parents, think about a little child and the parents. A little child trusts their parents explicitly. They don't worry about clothing and shelter and food. They just know mom and dad's going to provide it for them. It's going to give it to them. It's going to take well care of them. And they just trust mom and dad to do that. You see, we're to trust Jesus Christ. We're to trust our Heavenly Father to care for us. That demands humility. That demands humility. You see, it's the man, I don't need to thank God for this food that's on my table. I went out, I worked for it with my own hands. I labored hard for it. What is that? That's pride and self-exaltation. Who do you think gave you the strength and the power and the ability? Who do you think provided the food out there? Amen. Who do you think provided the job for you? God did. He demands humility. Unless we learn, we need to learn. We need to learn to maintain a humble and restrained opinion of ourselves. A restrained opinion. I'm nothing. Paul is a great example. Paul may be next to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be greatest. Paul may be the example from scriptures. Paul may be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Chiefest of sinners? Less than the least of all saints? Was not worthy to be called an apostle? We don't see any self-exaltation in Paul, do we? No, he was looking to the Lord. Looking to Him only. Trusting Him. You see, we need to restrain the opinion of ourselves. Not being envious. Not being contentious. Not desiring the preeminence. Not thinking that we're more deserving than another. Turn with me to Psalms, the blessed Psalms, Psalms 131. And look what the psalmist said, the sweet psalmist, in verse 1. Lord, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child.
What do you mean, David, that your soul is as a weaned child? What are you telling us, David? Will you consider a child that is weaned? When they first begin weaning, they cry for suck. They want to give suck to the mother's breast. But as the child is weaned, when the child is fully weaned, I don't desire that any longer. They found out mom is still taking care of me by giving me some good food to eat. You see, going to give me some steak and potatoes. A good old hamburger and some mashed potatoes and gravy with corn.
Amen. Don't have any trouble telling what I like, do you? That's my favorite food right there. Hamburgers, mashed potatoes, and corn. And you got a happy man. Notice the force of this in verse 3. He shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven in our pride and self-exaltation state. You must be humbled under the mighty hand of God. You must be humbled. He told us early on in the Sermon on the Mountain in chapter 5 of Matthew in verse 20. He said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven with pride, which is an abomination unto God. And you read in the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs, where it says, 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. And it starts out with a proud look. And then everything that follows thereafter is a result of pride. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. We read, verily, surely, truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, that is in childlike faith, in childlike trust, in humility, shall not enter therein. He's vile and wicked, and yet in his sins, he knows nothing of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 4, the honor. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child shall be greatest. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, he shall be greatest. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever shall descend from the rank of privilege to that of a lowly state, a lowly servant. Jesus Christ was a lowly servant. He left the glories of heaven. Came and dwelt amongst sinful men and died the shameful death on the cross, on a tree, for our sins. He was a lowly servant. He told us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. One who descends from the rank of privilege to that of a lowly state and associates with others without distinction. There's none too lowly for me to associate with. There's none too high for me to associate with. He is, as a little child, in trust, trusting his heavenly Father, and submitting himself under him. It's humility. I'm a sinner. My sins are ever before my eyes. I sin daily. Sin should keep the saved sinner in humility. Keep him humble before the Lord. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in the book of Mark in chapter 9 and verse 35 on the same instance, he said, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. The book of Luke chapter 14 in verse 11 we read, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Just what Jesus said concerning the publican, wasn't it? In the kingdom of heaven. Get this. In the kingdom of heaven, the least are the greatest. The humblest are the most exalted. Think about those who just live the life of a lowly servant, faithful to do what the Lord commands, to faithful in all that the Lord entrusts unto him. In money, but in word. Are you faithful with the word that he's entrusted into your care? You see, not that about which he hasn't taught you yet, which he hasn't showed you yet, but it's about that which he has given to you. He has instructed you in. You know it. Are you faithful with it? Faithful to teach others his word? The life of a lowly servant. Those that are in Jesus. Verse 5. Those that are in Jesus love those who are in Jesus. Does he see that? Look at that closely. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. One who receives a brother in Christ receives me. Amen. He said. Book of Luke chapter 9 and verse 48. Luke being the counterpart here with Matthew. And said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whoso shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. Jesus told his apostles when he sent them forth. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, he said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Those that truly love him manifest it. And how do they manifest it? They love those that are the Lord's. Because you are the Lord's, they receive you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something? They manifest that they love the things of God and of Christ and and they love His Word. Turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 10 and 11. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, did He?
Yes, amen.
If God loved you in this manner then, in sending His Son, if He did, we ought also to love one another. We ought to also love those whom, in this manner, He loved.
Amen.
Look with me in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Our love made perfect. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, you got that? As He is, as God is in love, as Jesus is in love, in loving us in that manner and sending His Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus loved us in that manner that He went to the cross of Calvary and died for us, so are we in this world. So are we in this world. We are to live in that manner in this world, giving ourselves for others.
Amen.
Just as He did for us. And especially those that are Christ. Especially those that are Christ. Matthew chapter 25. I think it begins with about verse 36. The judgment of the nations.
Yeah, at the last gathering, the nations, and he sets some on the right and He sets some on the left. And to those on the right, He said, "In that you saw me hungry and fed me, in that you saw me thirsty and gave me drink, in that you saw me naked and clothed me, and that you saw me in prison and sick and visited me, enter thou into the joy of my kingdom."
Amen.
And they said, "Whence did we see you in that way? When did we see you that way?" Jesus said this in verse 40. He said, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren,
ye have done it unto me." You see, therein do we manifest that we love Him and love Him supremely, because we care for His people, those that are His. Now, but verse 6, those who care nothing about His children, so that they put a stumbling block in their way and entice them to sin and make mock of them, make fun of them, will have nothing to do with them, will not heed the preaching of the gospel. He said it were better for him. That better for him there kind of puzzled me. I had to look at that. It means at the same time. It means gathering, gather together at the same time. It means expedient, suitable. In other words, you just gather him up. Right now, in haste, it's expedient, it's suitable that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he went were drowned in the depths of the sea.
Well, you understand, it's not just drowned in the sea, but drowned in the depths of the sea. In the deepest part of the sea. The illustration here in the millstone and the depth of the sea is certain destruction.
Amen. In other words, he's fitted, suited for destruction because he cares not for the things of God. Cares not for God's people. Cares not for the Word of God. You see. Counterpart in Matthew 25 is to those nations on the left. He said, "Inasmuch as you did not do unto me when you saw me hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When you saw me thirsty and gave me nothing to drink. When you saw me naked and did not clothe me. When you saw me in prison and sick and did not visit me." He said, "Enter thou into everlasting punishment." Amen. Everlasting destruction. Everlasting torment. Oh, have you been brought to the place as of a little child? Have you been brought to humility and childlike faith, childlike trust in the one who died for you on the tree? Shall we stand?